Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I thank my God every time I remember you, in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to tell this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of Jesus. May God bless you through the reading of this, His holy word.
The city of Philippi and the people there were known for its military history. And I guess I have military things on my mind, because just 2 days ago we observed and we made a note of Pearl Harbor Day, which of course was the day of the famous attack that ushered the United States of America into World War II. This battle was fought on the 3rd of October, and I guess they must have fought fiercely enough that they needed some time off, because it was also fought on the 23rd of October. Just those 2 days. In the year 42 before Christ. It was a battle between the armies of Mark Antony, and of course you know that name, Antony and Cleopatra, along with Octavius. And Octavius would go on to become the first Roman emperor, and you would know him and know him better by the name he took when he became emperor, Augustus, who was the emperor both when John the Baptist and also Jesus was born. They were on one side, and on the other side was Brutus and Cassius, the murderers of Julius Caesar. It was the great Roman Civil War. And this battle was the Gettysburg, which determined who would govern the emerging Roman Empire. And afterwards, in the decades and even the centuries after that battle, the city of Philippi was well known. Just sort of like in America, the city of Gettysburg is well known, even though it's been more than 150 years for that battle. When I hear the word peace, which is the Advent theme for this day, I think of war. Now, it occurs to me that some of you might think of other things. It is possible to think of peace in opposition to chaos or to confusion or just to a long list of things that generate anxiety in our lives, or even to think of peace in opposition to a storm, the likes of which we experience so often. One thinks of inner peace. But it's understandable, I think, that when we say the word peace, we think of war. And we can think of more recent wars than the one in Philippi, or even the one in Gettysburg. This is 2018. It's hard to believe that. 100 years since the end of that bloodbath that we call the First World War. It was the war to make the world safe for democracy. And some people called it the war to end all wars. But as terrible as it was, and it was horrible, it pales in comparison to the war that came after it, the one we call the Second World War. It also pales in comparison to the war that is in our imagination that might come someday. It's a frightening thought, actually. It's been a while since the last large-scale bloodbath, and I think that history tells us that every now and again the human race just descends into that for some reason, and it's a frightening thought that sometimes it seems like the world is descending and at some point things will fall apart. But believe it or not, and when you're like me and you like history, and so many historians are always talking about the history of war, most countries and most people have more years of peace than war. That is, if we define peace as the absence of war. And life can be seen like this. There's always trouble. There's always a hardship or an inconvenience or something. But every now and then, again, the trouble works itself up into a crisis. If we're honest, I hope, most of us, certainly it's the case for me, we would have to admit that most of the time things are under control. We may be threatened that they're about to fall apart, but more often than not, equilibrium is maintained. We may not have happy ever after, but we certainly have happy times. But for all of that, by and large, for all the changes that have taken place since Jesus came along and John the Baptist, we are in the same predicament as they were in. We are on a journey. It's a journey towards peace. Peace in our souls and peace in the world. and we have not yet arrived. And that is what makes these readings come alive to us. Because even as exotic as the people were in their place and time, when we read these songs, when we read these scriptures, it seems like it's our next door neighbor talking to us and speaking to us in our language, because their experience is very relatable. Zechariah, whose song has been read today, was the father of John the Baptist, of course. And of course, John the Baptist grew up to lead a movement after the tradition of the Israelite prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and perhaps mostly a person named Elijah, who interestingly doesn't have a book named after him in the Bible, or one that he wrote. But Elijah was a very important prophet in Israel's history, and John the Baptist saw himself after that tradition. And then, of course, what we know about John is that when he grew up to lead that movement, he eventually ran afoul of the authorities like Jesus did and was executed. Zechariah, his father, is known because when the angel came to proclaim to him that in her old age his wife Elizabeth would conceive and bear a son, he refused to believe it. Life is like that sometimes too. The news is so good, we just think that can't possibly be true. And so he was made unable to speak. And the whole time, waiting for the child to come, he was unable to speak. And when the child was born and it came time to name him, they had to bring something for him to write on. And it was when he wrote the words, "His name is John," that his tongue was loosened and he praised God. And the text that we have read today came forth. They call it Zechariah's song, and it is a song about salvation. Not so much the reality of salvation, but the promise of it. Not so much the final destination to which we journey as the journey itself. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for Him and to give His people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us and shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the path of peace." And not all that much time had passed after John and Jesus before Paul came along, all caught on fire by their gospel. He found himself in need of writing a letter to the people and, of all places, the Christians, the believers who lived in that city where that battle had been fought decades earlier, the city of Philippi. And he wrote to them these words. He said, "I am confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Jesus Christ." Part of what Advent is all about is just hearing those words. Understanding that even though we go through our mundane routines and we live our ordinary lives and wake up in the morning and it's the same car most of the time and the same roads and the same people, the same buildings, the same towns, the same cities, and we travel and do our thing and come home, it's good for us to hear that something has been started in us. A project has been begun. And to know that even though sometimes we get lost in the everyday life of things, that whatever it is that has been begun in us is making progress, and it will be carried through to completion. Paul is confident and we can be confident that the destination will be reached. I listened to the words of the song we just sang, that let this year be the year that Christmas comes to everyone, everyone alive. And we sang that song as a prayer, but my suspicion is that if we were going to be made mute, if somewhere deep down inside we didn't believe it was going to happen this year, then we wouldn't be able to speak, not any of us. Wouldn't that be a sight? But Advent is about praying it. It's about hoping for it. And it's about believing that it is on its way. Paul goes on in Philippians to give a few more words to this idea. He says, I pray that your lives may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight and love, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless in the day of Christ Jesus. What a high hope. What a high standard to reach for. You cannot think low thoughts and hear those words. And while Christians have only partially lived up to this vision, we ourselves only partially live up to it, often disagreeing with each other about what is best, sometimes to the point of blows. There's always been dissension. There is today. But Paul was writing to ease that tension and to plead for peace among us, among people. Maybe it's what I'm trying to say this morning is that after 2,000 years, we are still journeying. We are still in need of forgiveness, still living in darkness, in the shadow of death, and still longing for peace. And it has been a long journey with many starts and stops. And the temptation, I suppose, for some is to give up on it. Or at least if you don't give up, you bury it someplace so you can cope with the length of this project. The message hasn't changed very much in all these years because human nature hasn't changed. And that's something that we need to hear, because the way we live our lives has changed. Changed in ways I don't really want to go back. But people are the same. People are still selfish. They display greed, anger, and hate. And they still fear those who are different. We still require a redemption that forces us to change, that catches us up in transformation so that we might do what we've been commanded to do, which is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, and to love our neighbors, both the friends and the ones we consider enemies, so that we might have peace in our hearts and in the world. I said at the beginning of this that when I hear the word peace, I also often think of war. And there's one conversation that human beings always have in the world is about how to keep the peace best we can. And we do it with armies and navies. And I guess I should mention air forces too. We do it with alliances and treaties. And every now and again, things just fall apart. Because that's who we are. But that's not what the gospel message is about. What we hope for, and what Advent and Christmas promise, is a different kind of peace. One that we know is coming, and will one day make the armies and the navies and the air forces unnecessary. Where I grew up, the primary source of income for the economy was the construction of fighter jets. That's what they made there. Warplanes. Think of that. My parents were school teachers. They wouldn't have had jobs there anyway. They would have had to go somebody else if it hadn't been for the making of billion-dollar warplanes that brought so many people there to work. I just received an email this past week from a friend of mine from high school who said that her daughter, who is the same age as one of my sons, is preparing to graduate from high school and has just gotten a good job working where they make warplanes. What if we didn't make warplanes? Advent and Christmas point us to that different kind of peace that doesn't require them, that comes from God and rises up from within us and defies explanation. And that's the way Paul talks about it. In Philippians, he said, "The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And he said, that peace surpasses understanding. And so Advent, if we let it speak its message to us, sort of cuts into our waiting. It cuts into the despair of how long it is taking with the newness that comes like the birth of a child. And I think it's what I like about Christmas, because Christmas is such a sweet time. And it's so sweet that sometimes we try to over-sweeten it. It's like a Hallmark Hall of Fame movie. And they just keep making them and making them and making them because we just don't seem to be able to get enough. And it's the reason why some people over-decorate, I think. Because we are deep down inside longing for this peace and for this goodness. And we want it to come. And Christmas inspires us to imagine the time when peace on earth, goodwill among people, carries the day. Paul's prayer and Zechariah's vision call us to live our lives as if we believe that it will. And that lifts us up because it tells us that we live our lives with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, which means we set high goals for ourselves. We examine ourselves and where we see darkness and where we see evil and selfishness, and even if we don't want to use words like that, where we find gunk, we say that we're going to work to try to weed those things out of our lives. And where we see trouble in the world and we have the opportunity, we're going to try to make it better. And maybe the best we can do sometimes is just to look at some of the people who are trying to make it better in ways that are extreme and say a prayer for them that they might be successful. So be encouraged and believe in the forgiveness of your sin and the possibility that both we and our world will be changed. So that the words like tender mercy and rising sun and love and peace, words like knowledge and depth of insight and pure and blameless, they come to characterize our lives. Believe in that. Hope for that. Pray for that. Now and forever. To the glory and praise of God. Shall we pray? Lord, it is a high vision and calling that you have offered to us, and that we try and concentrate on at this time of the year when we anticipate Christ's birth. Instill that vision and calling in us deeper and more powerfully and with greater force than we have ever known. In Jesus' name, Amen. Our song of dedication is number 110, the great Christmas hymn, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Shall we stand and sing this morning? Lord, we thank you for this day, and for your presence with us, and ask that you go with us with peace in our hearts, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
I have to myself the ordinary people in my life.